the Border. That's the name of this program. My website is crosstheborder.org. Do stop by there. You'll find a link there to email me. And send me an email. Questions, comments, whatever you like. Or just say, I'm listening, thank you, or I'm never listening again. It doesn't matter what you say. Just send me an email. I would like to hear from you. Now we're going through Exodus here, and the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. Apparently, it's a little tougher getting Egypt out of the slave than getting the slave out of Egypt. And it was quite a feat getting those slaves out of Egypt. No small feat, defeating the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea, all of the plagues. But here they are, just turning back to what's familiar. And in a way, you know, I use this music when I come on here. This music is called Exodus, that I begin every hour with this program. And because it's like we're all coming out of Egypt, or we're all coming out of Rome or Sodom. You know, it's all kind of the same thing. We're all born in a land of idolatry. I know I was trained in the world. I was trained in their temples. They call them public schools. And I was trained to school with everyone else, you know, like a school of fish. You got to go with the flow, you know. You got to learn what everybody is supposed to learn and be indoctrinated by the state to worship and put the state before everything else. But there is another kingdom. Our Messiah, Yahushua, Jesus, came and he preached the gospel of the kingdom. You know, he didn't preach any other gospel. There's a lot of other gospels out there. They have prosperity gospels, health, wealth, prosperity gospels. They have the gospel of focus on the family gospel. They have the gospel of you get to go to heaven when you die gospel. You know, all these gospels, any focus, but anything but putting him first is idolatry. Yes, taking care of your family is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. Although I'm not sure that psychology is the way to go. But there's a lot of people doing a lot of good things. But I still believe that his way is the best way. To love him, to put him first, and to live a life of obedience to him, truly obedient to him. Everything else tends to fall in its rightful place. So, it's been quite an endeavor to get the slave out of me. Because I was basically brought up and taught a slave mentality. To become a free man is unlearning or accepting the idea that just about everything I ever learned in my life was wrong, was a lie. And it wasn't that, you know, everyone was lying to me, because the difference between a liar and someone who just repeats a lie is a liar knows that he's lying. Now, there are people that repeat lies, but they think it's the truth. But they teach lies, thinking it's the truth. That doesn't make them a liar, but it doesn't make what they're saying the truth either. Just because you believe something doesn't mean it's true. If it's a lie, whether you believe it or not, it's still a lie. And I was lied to by a lot of pastors, men that I admired, men that I loved, and I know they loved me. But they taught me lies because they were taught lies and they believed the lies. And to make it just as bad, I believe the lies too. But now I've spent a lot of time in his word, and when I see something that doesn't make sense, or I realize that I was taught things that were different from what the word actually says, I realize that I was lied to. That somebody controlled somebody's mind or indoctrinated someone somewhere along the line with a lie. And we all know who our enemy is. We know who the father of lies is. So we know where the lie came from. But we have to really, if we love the truth, we have to be willing to examine everything that we have ever learned. And see, pride is something that keeps us from accepting the idea that what we believe may not be true. And I would say that probably half the people out there, even going to the churches, the corporate churches out there, believe lies, have been taught lies. We've all been taught lies. But half of the people will never accept the idea that anything they were ever taught was a lie, because it just goes against their pride, the idea that they could be deceived. But like the children of Israel, you know, when Moses calls out and he says, whoever's on my side, come over here. Are you going to hold on to your lie? Or are you going to step out and say, maybe I need to reconsider. Maybe I need to shine the light of truth on what I believe. Maybe I need to put it all down, you know, and examine everything again and find out what is really true. Because if you're after the truth, you're going to find the truth. Even if you lay down the truth, guess what will happen? You'll come back to it if it's what you really want. So examine everything. Be sure that what you believe is true is true. And if it is the truth, you'll come back to it. If it's not the truth, you'll learn what the truth is. That's what we're after. That's what this program is all about. That's what I'm after. So my challenge is, if anyone out there believes that I'm wrong about anything, I say, please, please, love me, you know, follow the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. And to do that, you believe I'm wrong, or you know that I'm wrong, then correct me. Give me the truth. Show me in His Word where I'm wrong. And if you show me and I'm wrong, I want to accept it. And I pray that His Holy Spirit will open my eyes so that I can see the truth of what you're saying. But it may start a debate. But what's the purpose of the debate? The debate is not to fight each other. And the purpose of the debate is not to win. Not that I win because I'm right or you win because you're right. But the purpose of the debate is so that we can both find the truth. Because that is ultimately what I want, and I pray that is what you want. And if you're right, and if you have the truth, and I'm wrong, then I want to know that. And I pray that if you're wrong, and I have the truth, that you'll want to know it, and you'll accept it. That it goes both ways. In any case, the truth is what we want. So I ask you to love me, to love your neighbor, that is me, as you love yourself, and correct me by His Word. Because the Word itself says that it is of no private interpretation. There's no private interpretation. There is no opinion. We can't agree to disagree. The truth about His Word is only through His Holy Spirit. We can only come to one conclusion. If we stop before we come to a conclusion that is in agreement with His truth, then one of us has left off from finding the truth. And I believe His Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. There is no private interpretation. We cannot agree to disagree. I can agree that you're wrong if you don't want to continue until we can come to an agreement that, yes, this is the truth of the Word. This is what it actually says. There is no private interpretation. A scripture can't say one thing to me and another thing to you, and we both be right. I guess under circumstances that a scripture can have two meanings and they can be both right. But they can't have two opposing or opposite meanings and be correct. Okay, let's see. Where were we here before I dig myself in any deeper? Okay, but you're welcome to email me. Go to my website there, crosstheborder.org. You'll find the link there to email me. And let's get it out. Let's do this thing on the air, and please do correct me. Okay, I'm going to pick up here in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 5. Let's pick up there. I don't remember exactly where I left off. For Yahuwah, the Lord, said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought Yahuwah went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up, and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. What is going on here? And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended, and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and Yahuwah talked with Moses, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, and every man in his tent door. And the Lord, Yahuwah, spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto Yahuwah, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know thee by name, thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight, if is not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And Yahuwah said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of Yahuwah before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And Yahuwah said, Behold, there is a place by me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And Yahuwah said to Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were on the first tables, which you did break. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks or the herds feed before the mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up to the Mount Sinai, as Yahuwah commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of Yahuwah. And Yahuwah passed by before him, and proclaimed, Yahuwah, Yahuwah, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And if you remember in the Ten Commandments, where we read that in chapter 20 of Exodus, it said to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. We're in chapter 34, verse 8. And Moses made haste and showed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Yes, what an inheritance, right? What did he call them? Stiff-necked. A stiff-necked people. Take us for your inheritance. You know, it makes me think of when I was 19 years old. That was a number of years ago. Not going to say exactly how many, but I was 19 years old, and I'd grown up in the public school system, and I also spent a few years in a Catholic home because I was orphaned as a child, and I had no idea what the truth was. Didn't even know there was truth. Never even considered the word truth. Didn't know God had a son. Didn't know who Jesus was. Didn't know anything. You know, spent several years in a Catholic home, going to Mass every Sunday. Of course, had no clue what was going on. Did that mean I'd never considered myself a Catholic? So I would never say that I was Catholic, because I never understood it. Never cared to understand it. Did not have a clue what the Catholic Church was about, what the Bible was about, that God had a son. I'm sure all the icons and images were there, but I don't remember those things. So I never would consider myself a Catholic, as some people consider themselves Catholic, or they consider themselves religion because that's what they grew up with, because that's what their parents were. Well, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no doubt about that. So it doesn't matter what you were born. You can't be born into his kingdom. But I go back to the time because I was stiff-necked. Like I said, I didn't know the truth. My life was a lie. Everything I believed. I mean, I was trained to believe lies. And so my life was a lie. What I believed about myself was a lie. Didn't even know there was truth. Never considered it. So I was pretty stiff-necked. I'll tell you what. My Heavenly Father had his work cut out for him and me. Why he chose me, why he adopted me, I don't know. Why I accepted, I don't know. That's all I can say. But he chose me, and I'll never forget it, because I'll remember the moment that I was adopted for the rest of my life. There was a time, and I believe that anyone who truly belongs to him will remember that time in their life where they entered into his family, where they accepted him as their father. At least I can say that about myself. But I was stiff-necked. So he had his work cut out for me. So I'm glad that our Heavenly Father has the patience for a stiff-necked people. He continues here in chapter 34, verse 10. He said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all the people. I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of Yahuwah, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." And, you know, those are awful words, because he did a terrible thing with Israel, did he not? He made them an example for all of us. I could say he did a terrible thing in my own life, because it ain't been no bed of roses. Anyone who tells you that when you accept Yahshua, when you accept his payment for your sins, that when you become a Christian or that you accept Jesus, that it's going to be a bed of roses, that your life will get better, they are liars, because it doesn't get better. You had trials and tribulations. It may even get worse, because now you have an enemy that wants you back. That doesn't want to lose you. He was your enemy before, but he was comfortable because, your end was death without a propitiation, without a payment for your sin, so that you would never escape. You were headed for destruction, and the enemy didn't have to worry about you because you were already his. But when you accept Christ, when you accept his payment for your sin, the enemy works overtime. He wants to destroy that faith. He wants to pluck that seed out of your heart, to use a metaphor, before it can take root. He wants that word gone. He wants to destroy you. I believe he gets his way with most people that have a seed planted in them, that he gets his way with most of them. He plucks that seed out. A lot of them walk away because they're lied to, because they're told that once you say the magic words, that nothing could ever take your salvation away. So a lot of people believe that while the seed has been plucked out of their heart, and they have no part in his kingdom. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you're walking in his kingdom, if you ain't there, you ain't going to be there forever. Because you have to be there when your mortality comes to an end, or you aren't going to be in his kingdom forever. You have to be there to go there. You have to be there to be there. You ain't going to go to heaven when you die. You have to be in the kingdom of heaven now to remain there forever. That's the point, and that's why I call my program and my ministry is Cross the Border, because I want you to cross the border into his kingdom, and I want you to stay in his kingdom and learn obedience to the king. Let that be the desire of your heart. And he will teach you obedience because he wants to train you in obedience because you have a heart's desire to do only the things that please him. And if that's the desire of your heart, then you truly belong to him. And he will write his law upon your mind and in your heart, as he said he would. And he will be your God, and you will be his people, as the promise goes. That's what it's all about. So that's the stiff-necked people that we were. We were all the children of disobedience. I guess that's another word for children of disobedience. That's a stiff-necked people. That's what's written in the New Testament, that we were all the children of disobedience. I know I was. He says, observe that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither you goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But you shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. Now, he's not talking about their orange groves and their nut groves. He's talking about the groves that they had in the high places where they worshipped and set up their images. Kind of like, you know, some of you heard of Bohemian Grove up here, where they have these great altars to the, you know. Anyway, so they had their groves where they worshipped. They were to cut them down. For thou shalt worship no other god, for Yahuwah, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. See, our Heavenly Father does not want them to follow any other gods. He does not want them to walk in any other kingdom than his. He does not want them to obey any other government but his government. He's jealous. He wants them to be his people, not somebody else's people. And can there be a good jealousy? Yes. You can be jealous, and there can be a righteous jealousy. Jealousy doesn't always have to be an evil thing. We should be jealous if someone's trying to pervert the minds of our children. We should be jealous for their minds. If someone's trying to steal our wife, we should be jealous for our wife. He goes, For you shall worship no other god, for Yahuwah, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. The feast of unleavened bread thou shalt keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the time of the month of Abib. For in the month Abib thou camest out from Egypt. All that openeth the matrix is mine, and every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. And we'll pick up here after the break. Visit my website. Don't forget to email me there, crosstheborder.org.